its principles out in a holy experiment in a Christian commonwealth. And Isaac Pennington, in his brief essays, set forth in rich and varied phrase the mystical truth which was at the heart of the doctrine. This is the place for exposition, not for criticism. It requires no searchlight to reveal in this man the limitations and imperfections which his age and his own personal peculiarities fixed upon him. He saw in part and he prophesied in part, but like his great contemporary Cromwell, he had a brave sincerity, a soul absolutely loyal to the highest he saw. The testimony of the Scarborough jailer is as true as it is unstudied, as stiff as a tree and as pure as a bell. It is fitting that this study of him should close with the words of the man who knew him best, William Penn. I write my knowledge and not report, and my witness is true, having been with him for weeks and months together on diverse occasions, and those of the nearest and most exercising nature, by sea and land, in this country and in foreign countries. And I can say I never saw him out of his place, or not a match for every service or occasion. For in all things he acquitted himself like a man, yea, a strong man, a new and heavenly-minded man, a divine and a naturalist, and all of God's almighty making. Footnote 6. From William Penn's Preface to the Journal of George Fox. The testimony of William Penn concerning that faithful servant, George Fox. The blessed instrument of and in this day of God, and of whom I am now about to write, was George Fox, distinguished from another of that name by that other's addition of younger to his name and all his writings. Not that he was so in years, but that he was so in the truth. But he was also a worthy man, witness, and servant of God in his time. But this George Fox was born in Leicestershire about the year 1624. He descended of honest and sufficient parents who endeavored to bring him up, as they did the rest of their children, in the way and worship of the nation, especially his mother, who was a woman accomplished above most of her degree in the place where she lived. But from a child he appeared of another frame of mind than the rest of his brethren, being more religious, inward, still, solid, and observing beyond his years, as the answers he would give and the questions he would put upon occasion manifested to the astonishment of those that heard him, especially in divine things. His mother, taking notice of his singular temper and the gravity, wisdom, and piety that very early shone through him, refusing childish and vain sports and company when very young, she was tender and indulgent over him, so that from her he met with little difficulty. As to his employment, he was brought up in country business, and as he took most delight in sheep, so he was very skillful in them, an employment that very well suited his mind in several respects, both for its innocency and solitude, and was a just figure of his after ministry and service. I shall not break in upon his own account, which is by much the best that can be given, and therefore desire what I can to avoid saying anything of what is said already as to the particular passages of his coming forth. But in general, when he was somewhat above 20, he left his friends and visited the most retired and religious people. And some there were at that time in this nation, especially in those parts, who waited for the consolation of Israel night and day, as Zacharias, Anna, and good old Simeon did of old time. To these he was sent, and these he sought out in the neighboring countries, and among them he sojourned till his more ample ministry came upon him. At this time he taught and was an example of silence, endeavoring to bring people from self-performances, testifying and turning to the light of Christ within them, and encouraging them to wait in patience to feel the power of it to stir in their hearts, that their knowledge and worship of God might stand in the power of an endless life, which was to be found in the light, as it was obeyed in the manifestation of it in man. For in the Word was life, and that life was the light of men. Life in the Word, light in men, and life too, as the light is obeyed. The children of the light living by the life of the Word, by which the Word begets them again to God, which is the regeneration and new birth, without which there is no coming unto the kingdom of God, and which, whoever comes to, is greater than John, that is, than John's ministry, which was not that of the kingdom, but the consummation of the legal and opening of the gospel dispensation. Accordingly, several meetings were gathered in those parts, and thus his time was employed for some years. In 1652, he being in his usual retirement to the Lord upon a very high mountain, in some of the hither parts of Yorkshire, as I take it, his mind exercised toward the Lord, he had a vision of the great work of God in the earth, and of the way that he was to go forth to begin it. He saw people as thick as motes in the sun, that should in time be brought home to the Lord, that there might be but one shepherd and one sheepfold to all the earth. There his eye was directed northward, beholding a great people that should receive him and his message in those parts. Upon this mountain he was moved of the Lord to sound out his great and notable day, as if he had been in a great auditory, and from thence went north, as the Lord had shown him. And in every place where he came, if not before he came to it, he had his particular exercise and service shown to him, so that the Lord was his leader indeed, for it was not in vain that he traveled, God in most places sealing his commission, with the convincement of some of all sorts, as well publicans as sober professors of religion. Some of the first and most eminent of them, which are at rest, were Richard Farnsworth, James Naylor, William Dewsbury, Francis Hougle, Edward Burrow, John Cam, John Odland, Richard Hubberthorne, T. Taylor, John Adams, T. Holmes, Alexander Parker, William Simpson, William Caton, John Stubbs, Robert Witters, John Burneet, Robert Lodge, Thomas Salthouse, and many more worthies that cannot be well named here, together with divers yet living of the first and great convincement, who after the knowledge of God's purging judgments in themselves, and some time of waiting in silence upon him, to feel and receive power from on high to speak in his name, which none else rightly can, though they may use the same words, felt the divine motions and were frequently drawn forth, especially to visit the public assemblies, to reprove, inform, and exhort them, sometimes in markets, fairs, streets, and by the highway side, calling people to repentance, and to turn to the Lord with their hearts as well as their mouths, directing them to the light of Christ within them, to see and examine and consider their ways by and to eschew the evil and do the good and acceptable will of God. And they suffered great hardships for this their love and good will, being often stocked, stoned, beaten, whipped, and imprisoned, though honest men and of good report where they lived, that had left wives and children, and houses and lands, to visit them with a living call to repentance. And though the priests generally set themselves to oppose them and write against them, the insinuated most false and scandalous stories to defame them, stirring up the magistrates to suppress them, especially in those northern parts, yet God was pleased so to fill them with his living power and give them such an open door of utterance in his service that there was a mighty convincement over those parts. And through the tender and singular indulgence of Judge Bradshaw and Judge Bell, in the infancy of things, the priests were never able to gain the point they labored for, which was to have proceeded to blood, and if possible, Herod-like, by a cruel exercise of civil power, to have cut them off and rooted them out of the country. Especially Judge Fell, who was not only a check to their rage in the course of legal proceedings, but otherwise upon occasion, and finally countenanced this people, for his wife receiving the truth with the first, It had that influence upon his spirit, being a just and wise man and seeing in his own wife and family a full confutation of all the popular clamors against the way of truth, that he covered them what he could and freely opened his doors and gave up his house to his wife and her friends, not valuing the reproach of ignorant or evil-minded people, which I here mention to his and her honor, and which will be, I believe, an honor and a blessing to such of their name and family as shall be found in that tenderness, humility, love, and zeal for the truth and people of the Lord. That house where for some years at first, till the truth had opened its way in the southern parts of this island, an eminent receptacle of this people, others of good note and substance in those northern countries, had also opened their houses with their hearts to many publishers, that in a short time the Lord had raised to declare his salvation to the people, and where meetings of the Lord's messengers were frequently held, to communicate their services and exercises, and comfort and edify one another in their blessed ministry. But lest this may be thought a digression, having touched upon this before, I return to this excellent man, and for his personal qualities, both natural, moral, and divine, as they appeared in his converse with his brethren and in the Church of God, take as follows. 1. He was a man that God endowed with a clear and wonderful depth, a discerner of other spirits, and very much a master of his own. And though the side of his understanding which lay next to the world, and especially the expression of it, might sound uncouth and unfashionable to nice ears, his matter was nevertheless very profound, and would not only bear to be often considered, but the more it was so, the more weighty and instructing it appeared. And as abruptly and brokenly as sometimes his sentences would fall from him about divine things, it is well known they were often as texts to many fairer declarations. And indeed it showed beyond all contradiction that God sent him, that no arts or parts had any share in the matter or manner of his ministry, and that so many great, excellent, and necessary truths as he came forth to preach to mankind had therefore nothing of man's wit or wisdom to recommend them, so that as to man he was an original, being no man's copy. And his ministry and writings show they are from one that was not taught by man, nor had learned what he said by study. Nor were they notional or speculative, but sensible and practical truths, tending to conversion and regeneration, and the setting up the kingdom of God in the hearts of men, and the way of it was his work. So that I have many times been overcome in myself, and been made to say with my Lord and Master upon the like occasion, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent of this world, and revealed them to babes. For many times hath my soul bowed in a humble thankfulness to the Lord, that he did not choose any of the wise and learned of this world to be the first messenger in our age of his blessed truth to men, but that he took one that was not of high degree or eloquent speech, or learned after the way of this world, that his message and work he sent to him to do might come with less suspicion or jealousy of human wisdom and interest, and with more force and clearness upon the consciences of those that sincerely sought the way of truth and the love of it. I say, beholding with the eye of my mind, which the God of heaven had opened to me, the marks of God's finger and hand visibly in this testimony from the clearness of the principle, the power and efficacy of it in the exemplary sobriety, plainness, zeal, steadiness, humility, gravity, punctuality, charity, and circumspect care in the government of church affairs, which shine in his and their life and testimony that God employed in this work, it greatly confirmed me that it was of God, and engaged my soul in a deep love, fear, reverence, and thankfulness for his love and mercy therein to mankind, in which mind I remain and shall, I hope, to the end of my days. 2. In his testimony or ministry he much labored to open truth to the people's understandings and to bottom them upon the principle and principle, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, that, by bringing them to something that was of God in themselves, they might the better know and judge of him and themselves. He had an extraordinary gift in opening the scriptures. He would go to the marrow of things and show the mind, harmony, and fulfilling of them with much plainness and to great comfort and edification. The mystery of the first and second Adam, of the fall and restoration, of the law and gospel, of shadows and substance, of the servant and son state, and the fulfilling of the scriptures in Christ, and by Christ the true light in all that are his, through the obedience of faith, were much of the substance and drift of his testimonies, in all which he had witnessed to be of God, being sensibly felt to speak that which he had received of Christ, and was his own experience in that which never errs or fails. But above all he excelled in prayer, the inwardness and weight of his spirit, the reverence and solemnity of his address and behavior, and the fewness and fullness of his words have often struck even strangers with admiration, as they used to reach others with consolation. The most awful, living, reverent frame I ever felt or beheld, I must say, was his in prayer. And truly it was a testimony he knew and lived nearer to the Lord than other men, for they that know him most will see most reason to approach him with reverence and fear. He was of an innocent life, no busybody, nor self-seeker, neither touchy nor critical. What fell from him was very inoffensive, if not very edifying. So meek, contented, modest, easy, steady, tender, it was a pleasure to be in his company. He exercised no authority but over evil, and that everywhere and in all, but with love, compassion, and long-suffering. A most merciful man, as ready to forgive as unapt to take or give offense. Thousands can truly say he was of an excellent spirit and Savior among them, and because thereof the most excellent spirits loved him with an unfeigned and unfading love. He was an incessant laborer, for in his younger time, before his many great and deep sufferings and travels had enfeebled his body for itinerant services, he labored much in the word and doctrine and discipline in England, Scotland, and Ireland, turning many to God, and confirming those that were convinced of the truth, and setting good order as to church affairs among them. And towards the conclusion of his traveling services between the years 71 and 77, he visited the churches of Christ in the plantations in America, and in the United Provinces, in Germany, as his following journal relates, to the convincement and consolation of many. After that time, he chiefly resided in and about the city of London, and besides the services of his ministry, which were frequent, he wrote much both to them that are within and those that are without the communion. But the care he took of the affairs of the church in general was very great. He was often where the records of the affairs of the church are kept, and the letters from the many meetings of God's people all over the world, where settled, come upon occasions, which letters he had read to him and communicated them to the meeting that is weekly held there for such services. He would be sure to stir them up to discharge them, especially in suffering cases, showing great sympathy and compassion upon all such occasions, carefully looking into the respective cases and endeavoring speedy relief according to the nature of them, so that the churches and any of the suffering members thereof were sure not to be forgotten or delayed in their desires if he were there. As he was unwearied, so he was undaunted in his services for God and his people. He was no more to be moved to fear than to wrath. His behavior at Derby, Lichfield, Appleby, before Oliver Cromwell, at Launceston, Scarborough, Worcester, and Westminster Hall, with many other places and exercises, did abundantly evidence it to his enemies.